So all of us experience the death of someone we love as a loss. It leaves a hole, an empty space in our lives. Sometimes we're inclined to feel when that happens, we might feel God has abandoned us. Sometimes we ask God, why? Why did this loved one have to die? By the way, the answer to this question, why did so-and-so have to die? The answer is never because God needed another angel in heaven. Okay? If God needs extra angels, right? All God has to do is say, a million angels, and there they are. Okay, if God's short on angels, God can make angels. God does not have to kill somebody's mother or child to repopulate the heavenly host. The only legitimate answer that a mere human being can give to the question, why did God let this happen, is, I don't know. So that's good enough, and then follow it up with, I am so sorry. And if they'll let you, a hug. People really are not looking for an answer. They just want somebody to know how they feel when they ask that question. Because everybody knows there is no answer, except from God. None of us know. Okay, now the person who wrote the psalm that Rakita read this morning had experienced a different kind of loss. So this is one of the psalms that was not written by David. You know, many were, but this one was not. We know that is because this psalm talks about sitting down by the rivers of Babylon and being a captive of the Babylonians. And that never happened to David. Okay. So this is a psalm written by somebody who was part of the large group of the people of Judah who were living as civilian prisoners of war in what is now Iraq. All right, that's Babylon is in. Actually, the ruins of Babylon still exist, and they're in Iraq. So these people had been rounded up, removed from their homeland after the Babylonians had defeated them and left Jerusalem and the temple, nothing but a pile of burnt wood and broken rocks. So now the people who had beaten them up and dragged them 500 miles from home, now those same people are making fun of them. So they say, hey, you, sing us one of those songs about that beautiful city of God. You know, that song that you sing. Sing us one of your songs about Jerusalem. We just love to hear you sing. Can't you hear them making fun of these poor people who that they've already done enough to, and now they're making fun of them? Okay? So, a member of the prisoner praise band wrote this prayer. That's what it means when it says, if I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. That means I not be able to play the stringed instrument. Or may my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. That means so I won't be able to sing. So this is a musician who's writing this this song, this prayer. Lord, remember what the people of Edom did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to the ground. People of Babylon, you are sentenced to be destroyed. God bless the person who pays you back according to what you have done to us. God bless the person who grabs your babies and smashes them against the rocks. And wait, that's a prayer? Yes, it is. It is a prayer. The Psalms in the Bible are all prayers. Some of them were set to music and sung in worship. And some were prayers of individual people. But they're all prayers. So, as I said, this is a psalm. That means it's in the Bible. That means that God inspired this prayer. Because it's in the Bible. And when the people who gathered up the parts of the Bible, because, you know, the Bible's made up of a lot of different parts. Some history, some poetry like Psalms, different parts. And there were people who gathered it up and put it up and put it together in a collection. And so that's another place. So when the people who put everything together decided what to put in, because, you know, just like us, we've got lots of songs, Christian songs, but only certain ones go into a hymn book, okay? So the people who picked what psalms were going to go in the Bible, God inspired those people to put this one in. So this is double inspired, just like everything in the Bible. God inspired the writer and God inspired the collectors to put it in and not say, that's not scripture. Okay? Okay, now here's another one. Psalm 3, verse 7. Lord, rise up, my God, save me. Strike all my enemies in the face and break their teeth. Psalm 10, verses 1 to 2 and verse 15. Oh, Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I'm in trouble? The wicked arrogantly hunt down the poor. Let them be caught in the evil they plan for others. The arms of these wicked, evil people. Go after them until the last one is destroyed. So sometimes the person writing the prayer is asking that why question that we started with. Why did this happen? But the person is not asking the question to his friends or his pastor, but to God. Now here's a psalm that Jesus prayed while he was being tortured on the cross. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you don't answer. That's Jesus, okay? And you know what? I don't think Jesus prayed this prayer the way we read it. When we read it, like on Good Friday, you know, you usually hear somebody say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, I don't think so. I think it's, God, why did you pull out on me? You know? Now, this kind of psalm is called a psalm of lament. Now, if we put that in today's language, we might call it a prayer of complaint. Lament means complaint. An individual, and there are lots of these in the Bible, not just the ones I read, lots more. An individual or community of worshipers together complain to God about their situation. And sometimes they accuse God of not paying attention. So Psalm 44, 23 says, wake up, Lord. Why are you asleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Why do you ignore our suffering and oppression? We collapse in the dust. We're lying face down in the dirt. Rise up, help us, ransom us because of your unfailing love. So now remember that all of these prayers are part of the inspired scripture. Let me just stop and say, how many of you have seen one of the ones I already read from somewhere in the Bible? A few people, okay. It's really hard to read the Bible from start to finish. It's really, really hard to do. Most people get bogged down in Leviticus. But if you read all the Psalms from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, you'll see these weird prayers in there. Mm-hmm. So what I've said so far is just plain fact. The prayers are in the Bible. You can read them for yourselves. Now, what I'm going to say next is my opinion. So you can feel free to disagree, but I think this is important. All right? One, people are wrong when they say you can't question God. I think God put these prayers in the Bible to give us permission to question God, to express anger to God, and to tell God it feels like God doesn't care about us. I mean, if it's scripture, it means something. And these prayers are prayers that real worshipers of God pray. And second, God is not offended when we pray true and honest feelings, when we pray what we feel. God wants us to know that even if we don't pray it, God already knows that's what you feel anyway. So you might as well be honest. Being honest, now think about this just with people you know in your family. Being honest makes a relationship stronger. Right? Pouting and not saying anything hurts a relationship. Right? Pouting and not talking to God when we are mad at God. Pouting and not talking to God makes us feel distant from God, even though God loves us the same whether we pray or not. We don't pray to get God to like us. We pray to build our relationship with God, to let God know that we trust God enough to tell God where we are, what we really think, and what we really feel. Three, God is not going to punish us for being honest. Think about it. Do you think any of these prayers would have gotten into the Bible if God had punished the people who wrote them? I mean, like, how many of these prayers would get in if everybody who prayed like this got struck by lightning or something? I don't think so. So I think that putting it, that they're being in the Bible means that God is saying, pray like this. Don't be afraid of me. I love you even when you're angry. No wonder you're angry. You're hurting. God says, tell me all about it. I can take it. You know, that's, if you think about that, God is a big boy. God can take it. You know, you don't scare God with your anger and frustration. Or a big girl, whatever. Okay, now, what about praying, this business about praying that terrible things will happen to our enemies, like in the psalm today? What about that? Aren't we supposed to love our enemies? Well, I think that God would rather we would pray that terrible things happen to our enemies instead of doing terrible things to our enemies. Okay? See, I think this is a way for God to let us feel what we feel without taking revenge on people, because the Bible says, revenge belongs to me, says the Lord. I will repay. All right? So if we're the people of God, then we tell God how mad we are at whoever and what we would like to do. We even tell God what we'd like to do to him. We just don't do it. See, sometimes I think you have to curse your enemies before you can love them or before you can forgive them. But you curse them in the presence of God in your prayers. You don't curse them to their face. So it's God's job to maintain justice on the earth. And we may not think God is doing a very good job, but nevertheless, I mean, it's our job to maintain whatever justice we have in our society, but it's not our job to pay back everybody who does something bad to us. Okay? That's not our job. That's God's job. And it's our job to trust God. Now, I should add this, and that is that every prayer, almost all the prayers of complaint in the Bible, end with expressions of trust and gratitude. So they'll start out, God, why did you pull out on me? And by the end of the psalm, it will be, I know you are faithful. You have never let me down. I'm going to trust you, and so on. So I think what that means is that after we've told God how we really feel, then it's easier to remember how faithful God is. And how faithful God has always been, how trustworthy God will always be, right? But if we imagine that the Christian life is about pretending to feel or be different from how we are in the presence of God, then we're missing it, because God, it's no use to pretend to God. I think you all know that, right? It's no use to pretend to God. So who are we pretending for? Usually ourselves and other people, right? But if we stay in communication with God and tell God, Lord, that made me so mad. And then here's what I'm learning to do, because I'm in a 12-step group. And what I'm learning to do is to say to myself, wonder why that made me mad. You know, we say sticks and stones break my bones, but words never hurt me. And yet people can say things that do hurt us. So the question is, why did that hurt me, I wonder? Because, I mean, it's not true. And you know, why did that upset me so much? And that tells me something that God needs to do in me. You know? And just giving somebody the finger when they pull out in front of me is not going it's not going to have any effect on them, except to make them mad. And it's certainly not going to have any transforming effect on my Christian life. Right? So these are the kinds of things that I'd like for us to think about. We have three sermons this month on the Psalms, and the other two are much more positive, all right? But I picked to preach on the Psalms of lament or complaint because I want all of us to know how much God loves us and how hungry and thirsty God is for us to share our real true selves with God. Because that's how we get healed. That's how we get, and once, the more that we are open with God, the more Holy Spirit we have to flow out to other people. So let's pray.